Tonight's Bible reading is from John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. This is God's word.
Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share with you God's word, and thank you for all those involved in the service, and particularly the songs. Helen, they were very fitting, and it's an encouragement to have songs that fit the word that we're going to hear as well, so thank you for that. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Father, we do ask that you would help us now, help us to see clearly who you are, to see clearly your son, Christ, and what he has done and who he is and the beauty that is in him. And we pray as well that you would be removing all distraction, removing Satan and his work to distract us from your word. And we just ask for focused minds, clear minds, free from all the things that we have gone through in this week that can easily distract us now. Please clear our minds of these things. And we especially ask too that you would open up our hearts tonight to the power of your word, and that you would pierce us, that you would grow up in us as well, a true belief where we do utterly depend on you in all that we do. Amen. Is your belief in Jesus real? And is it one that he accepts? In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says this, "If you abide in my word," Jesus says, "you are truly my disciples." There are disciples that are following Jesus for different reasons, and there are true disciples that are following him. And in John 7, we read this at the beginning of the chapter. His brothers, Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the good works you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. His brothers are wanting him to go out so that other people would see what he's doing, the amazing things that Jesus is doing. And then it says, not even his brothers believed in him. They were wanting signs. They had this belief in him that he could do miracles, but they didn't really believe who he was. And some of these themes we see in our passage tonight, and how we need to hear this so that we get our belief in Jesus right. Eternity is at stake if we don't. It's so important. And we hear Jesus' words as well. He says, the gate to life is narrow. We need to get these things right. And this is what we're going to see in this passage. So we're going to begin by going through the story of this passage and looking at some of the difficult things, the interesting things that come up in it. And you might have noticed that as it was read. And we'll learn some lessons throughout. We'll learn some key things that we should be doing. But at the end as well, we're going to conclude with three things that we learn from this passage. So let's get into it. And we see at the beginning, we see firstly how Jesus gives the people time. Jesus gives people time. In verse 43, it says this: after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, the 2 days are the ones that the Samaritans, just back in verse 40, had asked him to stay. They had asked him to stay for 2 days. And Jesus does. And they are the first, in this the Gospel of John, they're the first real key acceptors of the gospel that actually believe. And there's a key lesson here for us, right at the beginning, in gospel ministry, when we're aiming to share the gospel, that we need to give people time. We need to give people time. Jesus here gives these people time, the time that they desire. He doesn't rush on to the next group, but he's generous. And we need to be the same with our time. Generous with our time. Not too busy for people, which can be so easy to do. Always rushing off to do something else and not giving people the time that they need. And most importantly, sharing with them the salvation that they need. But there's another key thing we need to note here in verse 43, and it's that Jesus is heading for Galilee. This is the area where Jesus grew up. It's not a town. Galilee is an area where Jesus grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, a town in the area of Galilee. And in this area, it was in the northern part of Israel. Galilee was where he was heading back at the beginning of chapter 4. It shows he was heading for Galilee in 4 verse 3, but then in verse 4 it says he had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have gone around. And that's what the Jews would do back then, because they wouldn't want to go through Samaria, because the Samaritans were like half-Jews. They were half-breeds. They wouldn't want to go near them because they were unclean, they would see. But it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. It wasn't because he had to, but he wanted to. He planned to, and he desired to go through Samaria, even though he was on the way to Galilee. And we see there in Samaria, he had a successful ministry and sharing of the gospel. In verse, particularly verse 41 to 42, it says this about how the Samaritans responded to Jesus. It says, "And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman of Samaria at the well, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world.'" These people had heard the words of Jesus, and because of this, because of his words, they believed. They believed because of that, and not because of signs, which is going to be important in our passage. And so we see here, just at the beginning, Jesus doesn't let his agenda of ultimately going to Galilee, which is what he was aiming to do back at chapter 4, get in the way of reaching the Samaritans, even though that was his ultimate agenda at the beginning. And we need to learn from this too, to not let anything get in the way of sharing the gospel with others. It's so easy to get caught up with having a busy schedule or having a big program to plan, and we miss out on actually focusing on people and their souls and what they actually need to hear, the gospel. Don't get caught up on that and then neglect people. And this is a rebuke to my life at times. This rebukes me and was a challenge to me to not get caught by so many things and miss out on what people most desperately need and giving them that. This is what Jesus did. He went to the Samaritans and he wanted to show them how they could have satisfaction in God, how they could have eternal life. We need to do the same with people. But the passage moves on then, and we see in verse 44, how Jesus receives a welcome. Verse 44 to 45, Jesus receives a welcome that is without honor. Pretty interesting what happens here. In verse 44, the NIV, unfortunately, it misses two key words that are in the original. And it's because to put them in does make it confusing and difficult to understand. But they're there, and they need to be left there. Even though it might be confusing, we need to leave it there, and we need to wrestle with that and see what's going on. What are these key words? Well, in verse 44, the word "for" or "because" should be there at the beginning of the verse. And then in verse 45, it should begin with "so" or "therefore." Let me read it, how it should read from verse 43 to 45. It should be read like this: "After the 2 days, he left for Galilee, for Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his homeland or hometown." Therefore, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. What's going on here? What is going on? Can you see some of the contradiction of what's going on? Firstly, verse 44 says that those from a prophet's homeland or hometown do not honor them. And yet it is saying here that Jesus is desiring to go there. Galilee, for Jesus, is his homeland, his hometown. That's where he grew up. And he's heading back there because they don't honor him. He wants to go there because they don't honor him. Why is this? Back at the beginning of John, in chapter 1, we read this and we're introduced to this idea. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And we have just seen in the passage before how the Samaritans, who were not his own people, half-breed Jews in a sense, accepted him. These Samaritans accepted Christ and they believed his words. They didn't reject him. And yet here, his own, those in his hometown, reject him, the Galileans. But even in a sense, in general, the Jews, the Jewish nation, reject him. But this rejection, in the end, we know, is a part of something bigger, isn't it? This rejection, in fact, leads to his death. It's a part of the plan. And Jesus desires here to go, even though that he knows he will not be honored by them. But then there's something else very unusual, because verse 45 goes on and it says, therefore, that is because of this truth in verse 44, when he arrives in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Because of the truth that a prophet receives no honor in his homeland, therefore he gets to Galilee and the Galileans welcomed him? What's going on here? Why does it say it like that? Well, we need to understand, and we're going to see that this welcoming is actually deep down a rejection of him. How do we know this? Well, why do they welcome him? Look at the rest of verse 45. It goes on to say this. Verse 45, have a look. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. What things had they seen? Well, we need to jump back now to chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, we saw Jesus in Jerusalem. We saw him turning the tables in the temple over. And then at the end of chapter 2, we read this, very important. Chapter 2, verse 23 says this. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, just what we heard about. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man. Here we see this believing in Jesus that isn't really true belief. Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. This believing that isn't true belief. And why were they believing? What was it they were seeking after? It was the signs. It was the signs. But they were really rejecting him as Savior. And these people are the people that are in Galilee too now. And though they welcome him, says in verse 45, deep down they really do not truly honor him and are rejecting him. Because they are not seeking him as their Savior, but only seeking the signs, seeking what they can get out of him. They believe in the miracles. They believe in the signs and wonders that he is doing, but they don't really believe in who he is. So those in his hometown, they're being discussed here in this passage and how they don't truly believe in Jesus, but only in seeking the signs that he is doing. And that is completely different to the Samaritans who believe Jesus at his word. And what does it mean? Just one more point in verse 45. What does it mean in verse 44 by no honor? Prophet receiving no honor. Well, we sort of see it in this story, in the context here of this story. We see it because giving Jesus no honor is not obeying him and not believing him and his words. And this is the opposite of what we see a man in this story do. That is giving Jesus no honor, not obeying him, not believing his words. That is the opposite of what we see this man do, and that's the opposite of what the Samaritans did, who had a true belief in Jesus. His own people seem to welcome him, but they reject him. But the Samaritans did welcome him and did have a true belief. And that's what we're seeing in this story I'm going to build on. But it shifts now away from the Galileans in general, now to an individual in verse 46. And we see an individual here, and we're going to see this encounter, and we need to be asking the question, is this man a sign seeker or is he a true believer? Does he truly believe the words of Jesus? And we're going to see this now. Verse 46 says this. So once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. We learned that back in chapter 2. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So Cana is also in Galilee. Cana is one of the cities in Galilee, and it is about 15 kilometers north of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And then we have Capernaum, where this official's son lay sick. And Capernaum is about 25 kilometers east of Cana. And we see what happens here is the royal official comes, and he wants his son healed because he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about what he can do, and he comes to him. Is this man a real seeker of Jesus? Does he truly believe, or is he just a sign seeker? This is what we're seeing. But firstly, I want to say too, what is a royal official? What does that mean by a royal official? The idea behind that, when it says the word royal, it could be translated as king. It's like a king's man, a king's person. He's someone who works for the king. And it's probably referring to Herod, who was Herod the Tetrarch, who was the ruler of that area where this man was. And Herod wasn't a great guy. And to be connected to the king probably wasn't a great thing, particularly in the eyes of the Jews. It wouldn't have been a very good thing. And this is going to be important to note later on. But the story shifts and we keep moving on. And verse 47 says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This man is desperate. His son is dying. This man is desperate. His son is dying. He would have been broken. And he's coming to Jesus begging for his son's healing. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 48. It's probably not what we would have expected. It says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Here's a man hurting and broken, and Jesus responds with something like that. And we see here, we're going to see here that seeking signs hinders seeing the Savior. Seeking after signs will hinder seeing who Jesus is. It seems here that Jesus just completely ignores the man, ignores his desire and his request. And it's because, like we learnt back in chapter 2, Jesus knows the hearts of people. He knows the hearts of those people who are around as well. There's more than just this man around, and he knows the hearts of these people. And that's why when Jesus responds to the official, you see there he actually is responding to more than just the official. Yes, it says that Jesus says this to him, referring to the official, but it also says, unless you people, because it's the plural in the original there. It just says you in the plural. That's why it's translated you people, to show that sense. He's talking to all of the people there when he says this. And he's saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. He's talking about those in his hometown, those who are around, those Galileans who have before, already in chapter 2, sought after signs and wonders too when they were down with Jesus in Jerusalem. And he knew their hearts, that they were seeking after the wrong thing and didn't have a true belief in him. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, it says something important about signs and wonders when Jesus talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were seeking a sign, and he says, a wicked and an adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Why is their seeking of signs there so wicked? Why is it wicked? Because it's coming from an unwilling heart to believe. That's why they were seeking a sign. They weren't really willing to believe. And even if they see signs, even if these people do see signs, they actually don't believe. We see examples of it. Even particularly for the Galileans, when Jesus goes to his hometown and his home area, in other parts of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 6, we see he goes there. And we see that they actually don't believe in him, even though they see signs and wonders. Instead, they're too familiar with him. And he does these things, and then they say, "Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the carpenter?" And they don't believe in him. They don't believe who he is because of how familiar they are with him. So Jesus here is addressing this group that doesn't really accept him and doesn't believe in him. But he's also here in verse 48 and following about to test this man. Test the official, like we're seeing, whether he's a sign seeker or whether he truly believes in Jesus. And we see this here. Whether the official is a part of this group of the Galileans or whether he has true faith. And in verse 49, we see this. The man's response to Jesus, after he has just been ignored, he says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." In verse 49. He says, "Come down." This is because Capernaum is up higher in the mountains and he wants him to come down. Capernaum, sorry, is near the Sea of Galilee at the bottom, and he's in Cana, which is up in the mountain. So he wants him to come down. He wants Jesus to come down to perform this miracle. But Jesus doesn't go. He has his own terms and conditions. He has his own plan. And what does he do? Well, he says this in verse 50, quite literally, "Go. Go, your son will live." It shouldn't be translated "you may go" because it's in the imperative mood. It's a command here. He says, "Go, and your son will live." Jesus is demanding for faith in this man, isn't he? Right here. He's demanding for faith in this man as he promises a healing to his son. But he's demanding for faith to go. Jesus isn't going to go with him. Jesus isn't going to go and do this miracle. And this is a test here for this man. And what does he do? Verse 50 goes on to say, the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. He doesn't need a sign. But like the Samaritans who heard the words of Jesus and believed, this man as well takes Jesus at his word. He takes Jesus at his word. He doesn't need a sign. He doesn't need Jesus to come with him and to do this healing so that he might get a bit more popular among the people in that area. Because Jesus did a healing in his town, in his house. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need these signs. He doesn't need to get things out of Jesus. He doesn't need proof or evidence. But he trusts Jesus at that command and he goes and he departs. Are we like this with God, trusting him at his word? Straight away trusting his word and his promises, trusting his commands? Or do we need a sign? Do we seek signs? Do we need some proof, evidence, some spectacular thing to happen so that we actually will follow God and heed to his commands? Or do we only love God when everything's going well? That's when we'll follow God, when everything's going well. Or is it the opposite, when everything's going bad? That's the only time we seek after God and need him. Or do we determine if something is good because of the spectacular nature of it, because of the big numbers, because of how good it feels? Is that what we determine something to be good, because of those things? Well, this man instead, he has faith in Jesus' words and his promises, and it's unlike the Galileans who were seeking signs. And we need to check in us. Do we immediately follow the words of Jesus? Follow his words when we hear it? Or instead, do we seek signs and wonders before we do it? Do we seek something spectacular? Do we need something, some evidence, before we will actually listen to him? And then in the story, we go on and we see what happens to this man and to his son. Verse 51 to 53 confirm the healing. Verse 51 says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This man gets news that his son is living. And The healing happened at the exact time that Jesus said, "Your son will live." And then because of this, this man and his household believe. They believe in Jesus, not just because of the sign. We have already seen in this man faith before he even knew the sign, before he even knew this healing would happen. He had faith at the word "go," and he departed. So we're already seeing this man has a true belief, not one based on the sign, but based on the words of Jesus and immediately following him. And this here concludes the story. And then verse 54 says, "This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judah to Galilee." Now, it's interesting. We've just been thinking about signs, and such a negative connotation has been put on them. But then here, it's putting it in a positive light. And it's not the signs that are bad. It's not that signs are bad. Here we're seeing that there is an importance in John's gospel of miraculous signs that Jesus does. And why? It's because why are these signs done? Why are they done? They're important. They're there for a reason. They are good in their right context. And we see why they're done at the end of John's gospel. John chapter 20, verse 29, say this. John chapter 20, verse 29. "Because you have seen me," talking to the disciples at the end, "because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The miracles of Jesus have been recorded because many people, including us, will not see him do these signs. We did not see him. We were not there. And they have been recorded for us. Not so that we will just believe that Jesus is some miracle worker, but so that we will believe who he is. What does it say? That you may believe. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus is the promised Savior, the one who has been promised, who will forgive people of their sin. That's why the signs, the miracles are there. They are not the focus. The signs are not the focus. The spectacular things are not the focus, but the wonder of who Jesus is to be the focus, and they are to point to that. And this passage here leads us to the purpose of John's whole gospel, which then means this is the purpose as well in our passage, why John wanted to write this down. What is John doing in this passage? Well, we see in chapter 20, verse 31, which I just read, it shows that he writes so that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'll have life. So this is the first key thing we see in this passage, the first key lesson that we learn. We learn who Jesus is so that we will believe in him. We learn who Jesus is. What do we learn about Jesus here? This is what we need to see from this passage. We need to see not just the miracle, but we need to realize that the miracle is meant to show us something about him, something about Jesus and who he is. And what do we see? Well, obviously, we firstly see his power, his authority. This man, who at mere words was able to bring about planets, stars, all of creation, us, everything that we see, he as well, with his words, was to able to heal this boy who was 25 kilometers away. He didn't have to go to him. He was able to heal with just words. And it immediately happened. John wants to make that clear. It makes it very clear. It immediately happened. At the same hour that Jesus said, your son will live, is when the servants saw the boy get well. Immediately. There's power in Jesus. He has authority over everything because he created it. But also we learn here, as we said just before, we're learning through this that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. The Samaritans saw that so clearly and they recognized that and said, he is the Savior of the world. And we see this as well in this man, the official, because of how he believes in him. And immediately heeds to his commands and his words and follows him, listens to him. And then the final thing in terms of what we learn about who Jesus is and what he's like, we see here as well that Jesus is good. He is good. Like I said at the beginning, we saw how he gave time to the Samaritans. He gave them the time that they desired so that they would be encouraged and they would be grown so they would know how to have eternal life and satisfaction in God. He gave them time, but then as well, he gives to this man, this official, healing. He heals his son, and he gives as well salvation to them. Even when he's among this group that's deep down actually rejecting him. He actually goes there, and he is good to this man. Brings healing and salvation. This is what we learn from this story, who Jesus is. Secondly, a second key thing we see throughout John is how we continually recognize people who fail to believe in Jesus. We've seen some of them already in the earlier chapters. People who fail to believe in Jesus and who he is, and they don't have a true belief. And that's why we learn here as well in this passage, what makes up true belief? How do we know? What makes up a true belief in Jesus? What does it look like? Well, firstly, true belief in Jesus places an importance on his words. An importance on his words and believing them. That's where the importance is, not on sign seeking, but on his words. The Samaritans, we saw, loved his words. And this man here, straight away, listens to his words. Listens to the words of Jesus. It says it in verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word. Just at his word, he takes it and he believes it. The words of Jesus are important for true belief and to take them straight away. So do we take Jesus at his words? Do we trust his promises immediately? Do we listen to him? Do we hunger for the words that he has? Do we desire his words that we get in his word? Do we desire these things? Or instead, are we always hungry for evidences, proof, or something spectacular? Instead of accepting his word, we need those things to believe in him, to first follow after him. Are we always wanting evidence or something amazing, some sort of big feeling or some big conference or something else to make us change? Or do we take Jesus at his words immediately and listen to them? And then a second thing about true belief. We see true belief takes Jesus at his words. It focuses on the importance of his words, but as well, it doesn't focus on signs and what you can get out of Jesus. True belief doesn't do this. The Galileans, we saw in this passage, were sign seekers. They were seeking for the wonders to happen. And they were really just seeing what they could get out of him, what they could get out of Jesus. And so many people can come along to church to just seek signs in this way and just wanting to see what they can get out of church and get what they can get out of God. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Are we coming along? Do we come to church just for acceptance so that we'll be accepted here? Or so that we'll be accepted by our family, because that's how we've grown up, because our family's Christian. We're just coming to church for that reason, to get acceptance, seeing what we can get out of it. Do we only come to church, or do we only seek God when we're in need, when we're sick, when something hard's going on, and we're just wanting something spectacular from him, something great to to fix up our life? Is that the only time we seek God and believe in Him? Or do we go to church just for the hype, the atmosphere that it might create, the feelings that it might just bring out in us, and we just enjoy that? This can draw so many to churches. So many ministries and churches can be focused on this. And focusing on that does not draw out true belief. It is not true belief. It's seeking signs. It's seeking wonders. And it's missing the focus, the words of Jesus. So are we seeking just the wonders and the power and the signs that Jesus does, or do we seek after His words? Is that our focus? And then, finally, what does true belief look like? The third thing about true belief, it doesn't get complacent or too familiar with Jesus. And this is an important one for us. True belief does not get too familiar with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, you can turn there if you want. Matthew chapter 13, we see here in another encounter with where Jesus encounters those in His hometown. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 to 58 says this. We'll read from verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, He moved on from there. Coming to His hometown, He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in His hometown and in His own house is a prophet without honor. And He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. They heard His mighty words, but they had a lack of faith. They didn't believe in Him. And why? Because they were too familiar with Him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? His sisters are here. We grew up with this man. They were too familiar with Jesus. Those in His hometown, same people that we're learning about in our passage. And this can be a danger for us who can get good teaching, who have great resources in our hands, good ministries to go to, Bible studies to learn from, and we can get too familiar with Jesus and not see the wonder of who He is and miss out on the beauty of what we're actually hearing about and learning about. This is something we need to be so careful about and make sure that we don't fall into, where we become so familiar with Him that we no longer have a true belief in Him because we're no longer in awe of who He is or of what He's done. So be on guard against this. Be on guard against this if it's in your life, if it creeps into your life, because it so easily can. And if it is, attack it. Get rid of that. Ask God for help to remove that from you. It's so easy to just be complacent. And now the final lesson that we've learned here. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen what makes up true belief. And we finally see as well that in this passage and in the ones around it, Jesus saves and heals the unlikely ones, the unlikely people. His own didn't receive Him. And what does He do? Well, others do. And He saves them. He heals them. The Samaritans, the Jewish half-breeds, believe in His words. This royal official, a servant of the king, probably not liked by many people, would have had negative connotations to Him. But Jesus does mighty things in him, healing and bringing salvation. And next week we're going to see as well, we're going to see how Jesus chooses to heal this disabled man who could do nothing. Jesus saves and heals the unlikely ones, the ones we wouldn't expect. He comes to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's who Jesus has come for. Those who have deeply and constantly wronged him again and again are the people that he has come for, the sinners. And this should give us hope, this final lesson, that no one is beyond reach of him. Anyone can come to him. All have wronged him deeply again and again, but those are the ones who he has come for. No one is beyond his reach. He comes here and he heals and saves the one who you wouldn't think he would. He doesn't, instead of his own people, the one who had a history following God, instead of them, he comes and he saves this official's son who has ties to Herod, a foul man who wouldn't have been honored in that area. He comes and saves these Jewish half-breeds, the Samaritans. He comes and heals this man, disabled man, who could do nothing. He would have had nothing to offer him. He goes and he comes for the unlikely ones. This needs to give us hope. If we haven't received mercy, if we don't have forgiveness for our sin, you should realize and have hope that you can. No one is beyond his reach. So plead for his forgiveness. He can give it. No one is beyond the reach of Christ. And he desires, and he has come to save those who are in desperate need, those who do need him, those who are utterly and constantly rejecting him, the sinners. So come to him. You're never too far from his reach. And for us who have come to him and got his forgiveness, sought after his forgiveness, I pray and may we this week be aiming to see who Christ is more clearly, aiming to have a true belief that is in him, that is based and focused on his words, immediately listening to his words. And we will hear his words this week. I hope we will. As we read his word, as we go to a Bible study, or as we go to other ministries or church again, and as we hear his words, heed to them immediately. Listen to them straight away. And never, ever in all of that grow complacent or too familiar with it, where we no longer have this true belief in him and his words and what he's like, because we just lose the awe of him. May that never happen in us. And if it is, ask God to get that away from you, to rid you of that. So may you seek after his words, not the signs, the spectacular, not the spectacular things, not what you can get out of him, but who he is, that he is the Savior, our Savior. May we seek this from him and have a true belief based on who he is. So I leave you with that question. The question, do you have true belief? Do you have true belief? Do you seek the wonders, what you can get out of Jesus? Do you just seek him when you need him? Or do you have a true belief in his words and in who he is? Is he your Savior? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful story of what you have done in a man who didn't deserve any of it. He received healing and he received salvation, and we are the same God, deserving nothing, and yet you offer forgiveness. We thank you that nothing, no one is beyond your reach. Nothing that we have done can stop us from coming to you. Your salvation is powerful. Your forgiveness can reach to people like Paul, who was killing Christians. And we thank you that this gives us hope that we can be saved and that we can have your forgiveness. And we pray for any here tonight that don't know your forgiveness, that haven't received your mercy, forgiveness of their sin. We pray for them and ask that you would work in their life tonight to bring that about. Give them what they most need: salvation, eternal life. And for all of us as well, God, we pray that we would make sure we have a true belief in you, and that we wouldn't become too complacent with who you are and the wonders that are in you. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.